You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Passenger pigeons were once the most numerous birds in North America and probably on the entire planet. The elegant birds had a slate blue head, gray back, and wine red breast. The eye was scarlet with a short slender black bill. Long tail, graceful and fast, these pigeons could reach flight speeds of 60 to 70 miles an hour. But they were not fast enough to escape annihilation. Early settlers recorded massive flocks a mile wide and up to 300 miles long. These clouds of birds were so dense that they darkened the sky for days as the immense flock passed overhead, one tier above the other. The flocks were so thickly packed that a single shot from a shotgun could bring down 30 or 40 birds, and many were killed simply by hitting them with a piece of wood or a rock as they flew over the low hilltops. Their roosting sites were also enormous. Some covered an area 5 by 12 miles with up to 90 nests in a single tree. Branches broke, and whole trees were toppled by the sheer weight of these roosting passenger pigeons, often standing on top of each other and leaving a pile of droppings several inches deep under the tree. Population estimates from the 19th century range from 3 to 5 billion birds. Then began what is probably the most severe example of mass wildlife slaughter in history. The young chicks were regarded as a great delicacy, and the adults were sought after for their feathers as well as their meat. The pigeons were hunted for hog feed, as live targets for trap shooting, and even sometimes as fertilizer. They were often the primary meat for slaves in America. In New York City, in 1805, a pair of pigeons sold for 2 cents. Commercial hunters harvested tens of thousands of individuals daily from nesting colonies and shipped them by the boxcar load to the markets in the East. In 1855, 300,000 pigeons a year were being sent to New York alone for restaurants. During 1874, Michigan sent over 3 million birds east. With the coming of the telegraph, the location of these large flocks could be wired to hunters, and the birds were relentlessly pursued. By the late 1880s, passenger pigeon flocks that once numbered in the millions were no more than a few hundred. By 1900, no wild passenger pigeons could be found. From 1909 to 1912, the American Ornithological Union offered $1,500 to anyone finding a nest, but these efforts were futile. The last passenger pigeon, named Martha, died alone at the Cincinnati Zoo on September 1, 1914. Who could have dreamed that within a few decades you could go from the most birds to zero? The book of Revelation teaches that in the last days an all-out effort will be made to annihilate God's people. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome once again, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. This is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you are invited to participate and have a pencil handy, because through the broadcast we also give out a number where you can get free resources to help you in your personal Bible study, and also some websites that will greatly enhance your study, and there's a lot of resources there as well. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross.
Hey, we've got an exciting program tonight.
Let's
begin with a word of prayer.
All right, let's do that. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Father, once more, as we open up your word, we ask for the Holy Spirit to be with us. We recognize that in order to understand your book, we need your guidance. Mm-hmm. So be with us here, and those who are listening, and those who call in with questions, may the answers be clear, and may they lift up Jesus. For this we ask in his name, amen.
Amen.
We began the program this evening talking about this mass destruction of these pigeons in the early days in the United States. And you ended that amazing fact by talking about a time that is yet to come that we read about in Revelation where there will be a death decree against those who follow Jesus.
Yes, the Bible is telling us in Revelation 13 that this beast is not going to allow people to buy or sell. And that's Revelation 13:17, that no one might buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And it goes on also to say in the previous verse that those who do not participate in worshiping the beast should be killed. And there basically is going to be an effort to annihilate, to exterminate all of God's people that do not capitulate their convictions and worship the beast. And this will not be the first time in history. We remember in the book of Esther, the central dramatic point of Esther is there is a decree made to annihilate all of the Jews mm-hmm. in the Persian Empire. And at the last minute, God intervenes and the tables are totally turned and he delivers them. Of course, the king of Egypt had Israel up against the Red Sea and he was probably bent on annihilation back then too. And parted the sea and worked a miracle. So God is going to, we believe, step in again and deliver his people, but there is going to be a severe time of trouble, and our friends might want to know what prophecy says about that day and that effort.
We have a free offer that deals with this whole situation spoken about in Revelation chapter 13. It's called The Beast, Who Will Worship It? It's a free booklet that all you'll need to do is call our resource number and ask for it. The Beast, Who Will Worship It? The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. Again, that number is 1-800-835-6747, and the free offer is The Beast, Who Will Worship It? Pastor Doug, before we get to our internet questions, we just want to welcome a radio program or radio station broadcasting our program in Houston, Texas. It's KLVL. 1480 AM. So if anyone's listening from there, we would be thrilled if you would call in with your Bible question.
Look forward to hearing from them.
First, internet question has to do with the subject of tattoos. It says, is it biblically wrong to get a tattoo if it is honoring God? So I imagine maybe the tattoo has something to say as far as the name of God or some Christian principle.
Yeah, I've seen people who get tattoos that maybe have a scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so they think, well, what could possibly be wrong with tattooing a scripture on your body? Well, I would first of all appeal to Christians. God says, thy word I've hid in my heart, not painted on my skin. And so if the word is in our hearts and in our minds, it'll be exhibited in our lives. Tattooing a passage on our bodies, first of all, the Bible says we should not do it. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what you put on the temple. It's graffiti if you deface the temple. You know, a lot of kids take these spray paint cans on the sides of buildings, and they might spray some biblical principle. Well, I doubt the owners appreciate that. Our body's the temple. By the way, that's Leviticus 19:28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord.
It's quite clear in that
verse.
Yeah,
it's a matter of fact, the only time you're going to find the word tattoo there in the New mm-hmm. King James Version is Leviticus 19:28, but it's very clear. I mean, if you see somebody that's got tattoos all over their body, you wouldn't normally think of Jesus doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And he's our example.
Right. Our next question has to do with, I think you need to clarify as we get into this question a little bit, the person was wondering about those who live after the rapture on earth for 7 years. Will they interact with the glorified saints when Jesus returns again? So from the question, it seems as though the person asking believes that people will live on earth after the rapture for another 7 years.
You know, this is a common dilemma, a conundrum that people have who believe that the righteous with their glorified immortal bodies will be coexisting or ruling over the wicked who are still mortal.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that you're going to have this amalgamation of the immortal saved with the wicked lost living on the same planet. There's a lot of problems with that theology. The Bible is very clear that when the Lord descends, the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. that the righteous that get their glorified bodies are caught up or raptured up to meet the Lord in the air. And we spend the 1,000 years living and reigning with Christ in heaven. Mm. It's not the righteous reigning over the wicked on earth. I mean, who would? Right. Well, how could that be heaven if you have to cohabit with the wicked on the planet?
Right.
It says the meek will inherit the earth, not the wicked. So the foundation for the question is coming from a misconception about prophecy. You know, we have an offer that is called Anything But Secret, and it explains the scenario of the second coming, not only that Jesus is coming, but the sequence of how that happens. And if someone would like a copy of that, all they've got to do is call the resource number. It's called Anything But Secret.
Again, the number to call is 1-800-835-6747. Has to do with the second coming, the rapture, the tribulation. How does this all fit together? Anything But Secret is the little booklet that you can ask for. Pastor Doug, I was just wondering, before we go to the phone lines, why don't you say just a few words about the seven-year period that people come up with as far as 7 years of tribulation. Will the tribulation be 7 years?
The phrase 7 years tribulation doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. Some have taken the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, and there is a final week in this 490-year prophecy, and they tear it off the other 483 years and kind of have it floating down at the end of time somewhere. There's no reason biblically to do that. I mean, it just, I don't know how it can be argued that you would take a whole period. The angel gives this whole 490-year period. It's a prophetic period. And to take the last week and separate it from the other 483 years, it ceases to be 490 years.
So we understand from the Bible there will be a tribulation period, but
never
the Bible doesn't
it
say it's going to be 7 years.
Matter of fact, if you were to pick a Bible number, it would seem more likely that it would be 3.5, because the times of persecution and rejection in the Bible, during Elijah fleeing into the wilderness of Christ's ministry and crucifixion, it was always 3.5 years. But there's nowhere in the Bible you find the phrase 7 year tribulation.
All right. That's an important point to note. I know it's very popular to talk about the seven-year tribulation,
yeah,
but
that,
the whole number is
that
just
grew out of,
there.
I think, Hal Lindsey's books and interpretation.
All right, let's go to the phone lines. Our first caller is Joseph, calling from New York, listening on WMCA. Welcome to the program, Joseph.
Hello, Pastor. Pastor, I'm calling concerning the expression that Jesus used, Nicodemus being born again.
Okay.
Now, my question is this. When a child is born, he's baptized, of course, and then he makes his communion voluntarily and willingly. And after that, he again is confirmed voluntarily and willingly, in both cases accepting Jesus. Isn't that the equivalent of being born again, accepting Jesus on these two other occasions after baptism?
Well, being born again should be synonymous with the decision to repent of our sins, to confess our sins, to choose to accept Christ, to take control of our lives. The Bible says that when we are in Christ, we are new creatures. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And so the new birth is where God places a new mind in us. And that's Romans chapter 12, that by the renewing of our minds. And so it's a new heart, a new mind, new love, new direction, new motives. It is not necessarily connected with the communion, for instance, when we celebrate communion. That's a choice we make to renew the commitment of the new birth. Baptism is a choice to seal the commitment of the new birth. But the new birth is something that God does in us through the Holy Spirit. We cannot set a date and say, on such and such a day, I'm going to repent and be born again. When God speaks to us and we respond to the voice of the Spirit, our hearts can be recreated.
You don't think that's done when they receive confirmation or communion?
Well, a person could experience the new birth at communion, but the moving of the Spirit is not restricted to a church ceremony like baptism or communion or confirmation.
So are you
saying? Some people, let me give you an example, okay? In the Bible, Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, he was born again after Jesus met him on the road to Damascus.
Yes.
He wasn't doing communion. He wasn't being baptized. He was on his way to murder Christians, and God basically hit him between the eyes with a bolt of light, and he realized what his sins were. He spent 3 days repenting, and he was born again. He was a different man. Peter was born again. After he denied Christ, he went out and wept bitterly, and he had a new heart. He was a different man. And so it often happens in those kind of situations. We believe John was born again when Jesus washed his feet in the upper room. So that was connected with the service. It's the moving of God's Spirit. It's not a function of a church ceremony. I hope that helps a little bit, Joseph. That makes sense, Pastor Ross?
It does. You know, we talk about baptism, communion. That sort of flows out of this experience of receiving a new heart, being born again. However, taking part in communion or doing baptism, it's not a guarantee that we're going to be born again.
That's right.
That happens with
them. I've met people, and you have too, that think, well, if I could just get baptized, I'll be born again. It doesn't work that way. You have to give your heart. That's like a guy saying to a girl, I think if I could just marry you, then I'll love you. Well, you better have the love
first. There's not too many women. Hopefully that'll go with that.
No.
All right, let's go to the next caller. Donald is calling from Michigan. Welcome to the program, Donald.
Hello, thank you. Good evening.
Evening.
Yes, my question is in regard to tithe.
Okay.
Simply, does God require us to return tithe on money that we work for only, or does he also require us to tithe on money that we receive as a gift?
Well, the Bible tells us that the tithe is of the increase. And the majority of a person's increase is usually because of their work. But that increase could come in the form of an inheritance. It could come in the form of, some other windfall that you maybe don't anticipate. But as God blesses and we continue to return tithe, the more faithful we are, the more that God can use us as a channel of blessing, the more he will bless. In other words, God doesn't want us to just hoard any good thing, whether it's truth or our resources, our love. He wants us to be channels through which those things flow. And so tithe is a great opportunity to have the increase God gives us flow through us. And I wouldn't restrict it to just our paycheck. In our family, if my wife and I get some windfall from something unexpected, could be a tax return or something that we weren't anticipating, we just praise God. Every now and then I'll get a royalty check. I didn't know it was coming. I pay tithe on that.
Okay. Thank you very much. So the Bible teaches our increase.
Tithe is on the increase. And we have a book we'll send you on that if you would like it.
Sure.
And it's In God We Trust. It's the Amazing Facts Study Guide called In God We Trust. It's got a lot of amazing facts in it. It's a very colorful study guide. And we'll send that to you for free if you'd like one, Donald.
Sure, I'd like that.
All you need to do, Donald, just call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide In God We Trust. And that'll give you more information upon the important subject of tithing. Our next call is Anita. She's listening in Illinois. Welcome to the program, listening on the Internet.
I was wondering about, because I've been discussing with someone about the earth being different before Adam and Eve sinned, and I was wondering where in the Bible does it say that the earth was cursed or that the animals and maybe nature is different now than it was in the beginning?
Well, in Genesis, it tells us that after Adam and Eve sinned, thorns and thistles came out.
Mm-hmm.
That would be Genesis 3:18. Both thorns and thistles it will bring forth to you. Now, there were not thorns, of course, are not pleasant, and thistles are like thorny plants. Probably there was no poison oak or poison ivy that would hurt you before sin. So a lot of the toxic plants, animals killing each other. We know in heaven the lion will eat straw. There was no death before sin. But the animals killing and eating each other, all of that was part and parcel of the curse that came on the planet with Adam and Eve's sin.
Isn't there also a verse about the animals fearing man after the flood?
Yes, and Pastor Ross might be looking that up. But I think that God said, that's after Noah comes out of the ark. God said that he would put the fear of man on all the beasts. Man was given dominion, and it's obvious just by looking in the world around us today, you can see that man has conquered all of the beasts.
I think the verse you're thinking of is Genesis chapter 9, verse 2, where it says, "And the fear of you the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth."
So Noah comes out of the earth.
Protection for them. Yeah, absolutely.
Hope that helps, Anita.
Okay, well, thank you.
All right, God bless.
Thanks for calling, Anita. Our next caller is Danielle, calling from Sacto, California.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi, that's Sacramento.
Oh, is that what it is?
That's an abbreviation. You haven't been here long enough.
I was just going to ask you, do you know where Sacto is?
Pastor Ross has only been here how long, a year now?
Sometimes I wonder. All right.
Okay. My question is, does God love all people the same? And the two verses that I bring the question is Luke 14:26, where it says that whoever loves mother, father, brother more than me, or basically the way to hate them, in the original language, hate means to love less.
Yeah.
And in Romans 9:13, it says that God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau, which means to love him less. Now, is there, like, does God love all people equally?
Well, let's first start with Romans, if that's okay. That is a verse that has been often misunderstood. I have loved Jacob, I have hated Esau. That isn't because God looked at these two twin brothers and said, you know, I don't like the hairy one. I don't love him as much as I love the smooth one. You know, Esau was hairy and Jacob wasn't. Jacob, if you look at this verse, Paul is quoting Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And he's not talking about Jacob the man or Esau the man. He's talking about Jacob's descendants. Sometimes Israel was referred to as Jacob. And Esau's descendants, the Edomites. And he loved Israel. He showed favor to Israel. And he did not show the same favor and love for the Edomites because of their behavior. And so when God blessed Israel and gave them the promised land and protected them, and he cursed the Edomites because of their wickedness and pagan worship, that's what he's referring to. It's not saying an individual. It's talking about nations here. But back to your all right, so that's that one verse. You are also asking about Luke chapter 14, if anyone does not hate his father and mother, so forth. Well, first of all, God loves everyone. John 3:16, God so loved the world. I mean, he loves everyone. And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, he loved us enough to die for us, no matter who we are. And you can think of one of the worst sinners in the Bible. You take this king by the name of Manasseh, who was a wicked king and did all kinds of vile things, even killing his children. And when he repented, God forgave him. I mean, he even loved Manasseh. He still loved David after David murdered and committed adultery, stealing his friend's wife. So God is love. It does seem to indicate, Danielle, that in the Bible, God shows favor to some more than others. That might be arbitrarily because of his grace and providence. Sometimes I believe God shows favor because of a person's choices. For instance, the Bible says Daniel was greatly beloved, and that's Daniel chapter 9. Well, it wasn't that God just said, I'm going to love Daniel more than anyone else because I like the sound of his name. Daniel was greatly beloved because of the choices Daniel made to respond to God's grace. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
I remember my mother once got upset with me, and she said, Doug, I love you, but sometimes I don't like you. And she meant, you know, I love you because it's just, I guess it's part of your job description as mother. But sometimes, you know, parents don't like what their kids are doing.
That's right.
And I'm sure the Lord feels that way too sometimes.
Okay.
All right. Thanks, Danielle.
All right. The next caller is Carolyn, listening on the internet, calling from Jackson, California. Welcome to the program, Carolyn. You're on the air.
Yes, Pastor Batchelor. I'd like to ask you about this verse in Deuteronomy 7:15. It says, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness.
Yes.
And will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now, is this still in effect today, or was this a promise just for them?
Well, the principle is still true. And here's the principle. God gave the children of Israel abundant laws regarding sanitation, health, moral behavior, and when God's people obey those laws collectively, a matter of fact, it was in Psalms, I believe, Jean, where it says there was not one feeble one among their tribes when they came in. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the record is there was not one feeble person among them when they came into the promised land. Of course, they were eating the bread from heaven. They were obeying the health laws that had been revived and sanitation laws and moral laws. So, you know, so much sickness in our society comes from bad living practices and bad morals. And the Egyptians who were not following those things, they suffered the consequence of disobedience. So the sickness came on their enemies because they weren't obeying the laws.
Okay.
So those principles still exist today. Those that hate God and his people also hate his law. And they usually have all of the sickness and disease that comes with disobeying natural law.
Okay.
That makes sense?
Yeah, that sure does. Thank you.
Thank you. And, you know, we have a lesson, if you'd like, that deals with the subject of health. If you'd like to request it, we'll send you our Bible study guide on, it's called God's Health Plan.
Yeah, God's free health plan.
Yeah, God's free health plan. That's the one, because they're so expensive today. We wanted to include that word free.
That's right. Let me give you the number to call. It's 1-800-835-6747. And Carolyn, you can ask for God's free health plan. And they'll be happy to send that out to you or anybody else listening wanting to know more information about how you can have abundant health.
Bible Secrets to Health.
By the way, the verse that you are referring to is Psalm 105, verse 37, where it's talking about God bringing the children of Israel up out of Egypt. And he says, he brought them forth with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. All right, I think we have time for one more. Let's go to Marcus in North Carolina. Marcus, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. My question is, if you have a husband and wife and the husband is not following God, does the wife, is she obligated to be submissive to her husband or to follow his leadership in the house?
Well, the Bible does teach that men are to be the priest leaders of their family. If the husband ever asks the wife, like I knew this one husband, he said he was not a Christian. He'd tell his wife, he'd say, look, I want you to go to the movie with me today. And she says, it's time to go to church. He says, I'm your husband. God says you should submit to me. And she said, well, but first I must submit to God, who says, go to church. And so I'm going to church. And, you know, if a husband's asking his wife to violate her convictions and spiritual, you know, the commitment to God, by no means should she put man ahead of God. You see what I'm saying? But
yes.
if the husband is saying, you know, I'd rather eat at 5:30 than 6:30, and she says, I don't care, I don't want to cook dinner until 7, well, that might be disrespectful. You know what I mean? There's not a biblical principle there.
If the husband stopped going to church and the wife continues to go, does she need to respect him?
Well, I believe a husband and wife should both respect each other,
okay.
Regardless of. Well, let me read you 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that if any do not obey the word, this is speaking about unbelieving husbands, they, without a word, can be won by the behavior of the wives, while they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And then he goes on later, and he said, it talks about the women respecting their husbands in the following verses. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. But it's saying that, as a believing wife, by her behavior and example, can melt the heart of an unbelieving husband. Does that make sense?
Right. Yes, it does.
All right. Hey, we have a lesson on marriage that you might find a blessing, and it's called Keys to a Happy Marriage. And we'll send you a copy of that if you'd like one.
Thank you.
Let me go ahead and give you the number to call. It's the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. And just ask for Keys for a Happy Marriage. We'll be happy to send that out. Pastor Doug, that question brings to mind also about submission to the authorities of the government. We obey them as far as it doesn't contradict God's word.
That's right. And there'll be a day when the government tells us to break a commandment. We've got to put our faith on the line, like Daniel was told by the government to not pray. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told by the government to bow down to an idol. And they said no.
Mm-hmm.
And so we should always put our obligation to God ahead of obligation to man. Friends, we're going to take a break. In the meantime, if you have a pencil, jot down amazingfacts.org. It's one of the most popular Christian websites out there. I get about 1 million hits a month. And if you would like to see all the resources, many of them free, there's videos you can watch, radio programs you can listen to, and a plethora, tree of life, of Bible studies and resources that you can download and use in sharing your faith and personal devotions. Be right back.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KTLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course, or check our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
If you have just joined us, friends, this is Bible Answers Live. It is, as the title states, a live international interactive Bible study. And we had calls all over the country and from other parts of the world. If you have a Bible question in North America or Canada, it's a toll-free call. 800-GOD-SAYS. We still have a line or two open. 800-463-7297. Before we go to the calls, to the phones, I should say, we have something exciting we'd like to tell our friends about. There is going to be a special international prophecy study that Amazing Facts will be doing with Three Angels Broadcasting September 15 through the 23rd. And immediately prior to this broadcast, and if people want to know more about this, they should just go to themostamazingprophecies.com, and that would be mostamazingprophecies.com. And they'll find information on how they can get a location near them where they can participate in this 9-day, 10-part prophecies. We're going through the most amazing Bible prophecies and expounding them. And on September 11th on PAX TV, yours truly, along with Pastor Dwight Nelson from Andrews University, we're going to do a half-an-hour program talking about the final events of prophecy and announcing this Most Amazing Prophecy Seminar. If you'd like to know more how you can participate, you can even watch on the internet. You can go to a live location with churches that are helping to sponsor the event, and go to mostamazingprophecies.com, and there'll be information there. We hope that you will tune in.
All right, that sounds exciting, Pastor Doug. We talk about it as being MAP, just the abbreviation for Most Amazing Prophecies. And the nice thing about the prophecies, they do provide a map to the future. And
that's
a guide,
right.
Pointing us towards heaven, showing us the way to go. Let's go to the phone lines. Our next caller is David in Victorville, California. Welcome to the program, David.
Thank you, Pastor. How are you?
Good. Thanks for calling.
Terrific. Okay, I'll make it as brief as I can. Revelation 17:11. And the beast that was and is not, even he, the eighth, and that's my hang-up. What is the eighth?
And he is of the seven and going into perdition.
Right.
It's important to remember where it says of the seven. Most scholars, David, believe that this is Revelation 17 that is showing a parallel of the beast in Revelation 13 that gets a deadly wound and comes back. So it's almost like a marriage is annulled, and then they get remarried. He's dead, but he comes back. It's the same beast, but he's renumbered again because he went off the scene and came back again. And this is, we believe, what happened to Papal Rome, which is the seventh beast. It received a deadly wound back in about 1798. They had almost uninterrupted power over the ancient Roman Empire territory. That was interrupted by Napoleon. He took the Pope captive, and there was a great, the French Revolution, all those things happened that just turned the church upside down. But there was a great resurgence. The deadly wound was healed, and once again, they gained autonomy. Vatican, once again, is an independent country. They had lost that back in 1798. Back in 1928, I believe it was, they were reestablished as an independent country again. Mm-hmm. And they have ambassadors from virtually every country in the world that go to the Vatican. That's really strange when you consider it is a church, and yet it is a political entity.
Very influential political entity.
Very wealthy,
mm-hmm.
When you consider about their holdings. So most scholars, Protestant scholars, that's their interpretation.
You know, Pastor Doug, something else about that, David, that's interesting. It talks about this beast that had a deadly wound, and the wound was healed, and then all the world wonders after the beast. It gains this great power.
And popularity.
And popularity. It reminds me of the experience of Jesus. He had a deadly wound, but he rose from the dead, and all the world honors him, or at least should honor him and worship him. And so we find this beast.
It's almost like a counterfeit resurrection.
That's right, a counterfeit of the work of Christ, which is interesting.
That's a good point. I've seen people go through Revelation and show all the parallels where the beast has a counterfeit. Mm-hmm. Hope that helps a little bit, David. And if you want more information, we have a book called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman that goes into Revelation 17, and I think it answers that question.
To get one of the books, all you'll need to do is just call our resource number. Let me give that to you. It's a great resource to have. The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. Call the number 1-800-835-6747. And just ask for that, and they'll be happy to send that out. Thanks for calling, David. Our next caller is Daniel, calling from Riversdale, California. Welcome to the program.
Riverside.
Or is it Riverside?
Yeah. Hi, Pastor Doug.
Hi, Daniel. How can we help you?
Hi. My question is, where in the Bible can I find evidence of the earth being 6,000 years old?
All right. Well, you can actually find that evidence. And as far as the exact date, that we can't find. Approximately 6,000 years of biblical history. If you add up the ages, starting with Adam, who lived 930 years, and then you can go through Genesis, Chronicles, Numbers. There's a number of places where it has the ages of the patriarchs. You can take the genealogy of Jesus in Luke and Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, get a calculator, just get a Casio calculator, and start doing some math, and that's what Bishop Usher did. You may have heard of Bishop Usher's chronology, which was a very popular one for years. And that'll take you up to the time of Christ, which we know was, of course, 2,000 years ago. So you get that first 4,000 years there, then you add 2,000, you get 6,000. But I did it once with a friend. That's how I know it works. Now, I'll tell you where you're going to have one problem, though, is when you get to Noah, it doesn't tell how old Noah was when he had his sons. It basically says that I think he was 500 years old and he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, did he have triplets all that year? And so it doesn't tell us, I mean, you know, we don't think he had all three in one year. It's just saying after his 500th birthday, he had these boys. And so that leaves some ambiguity there. And there's a couple of other gray areas like that, but you can get a pretty good fix on approximately 6,000 years of biblical history.
We know for definite the world's not 6 billion years old.
That's one thing we know, or 10,000, as some say.
All right.
I hope that helps, Daniel.
Thanks for your call. Our next caller is Mark. Welcome to the program, Mark, listening on the Internet, calling from Stockton, Virginia, I imagine.
Hello. Hi, how are you, Mark?
I'm very good. How are you?
Good.
Really enjoy your program. My question comes from a couple of scriptures. The first one, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24,
okay,
where it talks about Enoch walking with God, and then he was no more, for God took him or transferred him, I think some translations say. And I was talking with someone, and they felt like he was in heaven, but of course, I've always been believed that from Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 10, that the dead are conscious of nothing, that he would have to be awaiting a resurrection.
Well, in Ecclesiastes, that's a good question. In Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says that you know, the living know they'll die, but the dead don't know anything, he's speaking, of course, in general terms, the average person. The very fact that Enoch is mentioned here means that he is a tremendous exception to what every other man experiences. I think you can also go to Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, by faith Enoch, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. Before, his translation means taken to heaven, translated from the earthly and the mortal to the immortal and the heavenly. That's what that word means. Because he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we believe that Enoch is in heaven now and enjoying those benefits.
Okay, I guess I run into a little trouble. I did read that verse. That's where he took me, actually. And in verse 13, it says, all these died, although they did not get the fulfillment of the promises. And then I've got John 3:13 is one that I've always been hung up on.
It's appointed unto man once to die is also in Hebrews. But you're talking about John 3:13. I'm sorry.
Yeah, John 3:13 mentions that no one has ascended to heaven but he who came from the heavens.
Well, now, first let's talk about that verse. If you take that verse to mean that no man has gone to heaven, then how do Moses and Elijah appear talking to Jesus in Mark chapter 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Yeah,
it's a general term when it says no man has ascended into heaven. For one thing, no man has ascended into the presence of the Father. You know, God, the Bible says no man has seen the Father. And so, but then you even have where Paul says, in, is it 2 Corinthians, that I was caught up to the third heaven?
Mm-hmm.
You know, these statements that you're quoting are true, and they're speaking of the vast majority. But there are a few exceptions, and that's why the Bible mentions the exceptions. Enoch, Elijah going in a fiery chariot, Moses was resurrected, but the vast majority of people, they die.
Okay.
So I wouldn't get hung up on that.
Yeah, it's a difficult passage for me.
Oh, all right, well, you know what? Someone said one time, you can take a penny, hold it at arm's length, and if it's close enough to your eye, you can block the sun. But you don't want to get so hung up on looking at the penny that it eclipses the whole sun. Well, the penny's a lot smaller than the sun, so don't get asphyxiated on those verses and neglect the weight of evidence. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. I really appreciate your taking time to help me with that.
All right. Thank you very much, Mark.
Our next caller is Warren calling from Bronx, New York. Welcome to the program. Listening on WMCA. Warren, you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Hi. Your question.
Hi. Good night.
Good evening.
Okay. I have a question about jewelry.
Okay.
My question, this Ezekiel 16?
Yeah.
It's from Ezekiel 16:11. Good. It says, I deck thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy heads, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus was thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful. And thou didst prosper unto the into a kingdom.
Okay, and your question?
Is it wrong for a Christian to wear jewelry?
I think so.
But this says that Israel.
All right, now what? Keep in mind, the Lord is not talking about an individual putting these things on. The Lord is talking about His people, and He's saying that He blessed them, and. When you look at all of the blessings and the gold and the silver that God gave them, especially during the Temple of Solomon, that temple was like a jewel among the people. And God basically married them. They were His bride. And so He's using the terminology of the day. Women used to dress up for their weddings, of course, and to look as beautiful as they could, and that often included artificial adornment. But this verse is a prophecy. It is an allegory. And God also has allegories where He talks about slavery, but it doesn't mean He endorses slavery. God has allegories in the Bible where He talks about polygamy, people having many wives. Well, it doesn't mean God approves of people having many wives. He takes the customs of the day and He uses them to teach lessons. Because there are all these other places in the Bible, Warren, where God said in Isaiah, who is a parallel prophet of Ezekiel. Matter of fact, do you have your Bible handy?
Yes, I have it.
Okay. Go to Isaiah chapter 4. Let me see. Maybe I think what I want is Isaiah chapter 3.
18 to 23.
Yeah. There we see here. Isaiah chapter 3. Is it verse 18?
Verse 18, yeah.
In that day, the Lord, this is Isaiah 3:18. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, and the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, the headbands. Oh, by the way, you almost have to read verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing, that means swishing, as they go, making a jingling with their feet, God will take away. And then He lists all of these jewels that they wear, and it's because of their pride. So, it's one thing if God puts a crown on us in heaven. It's something else if we put a crown on ourselves.
Okay.
And Peter says that for a Christian, the adorning should not be the outward adorning, the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, Paul says, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not with pearls and gold. And then you get to Revelation chapter 17, Warren. You get two women there.
Okay.
One represents God's church in chapter 12. Revelation 17 is the apostate church. The woman in Revelation 12 is wearing light, the sun, the moon, the stars. The woman in Revelation 17 has got the gold, the pearls, and the worldly adornment. And so a Christian should be adorned, I think, in a modest, humble way. Now, let me ask, is there anything wrong with wearing 20 earrings in your ear?
Yes, that does look kind of weird.
Well, what about 19 earrings? How about that?
Very weird.
How about just 11?
Still weird.
Three?
Kind of.
Okay, so where do you draw the line? How many earrings it looks okay?
None.
How many holes? How many holes should we put in our ears?
None. From these texts, none.
Yeah. So can I send you a book on the subject? We have a book. Matter of fact, we have two books. I've got one that I wrote called Jewelry: How Much Is Too Much. And I want to quickly add for our friends listening. You might think Pastor Doug is a conservative extremist. I guess maybe I am a little bit. I figure that. Especially when you see people going bonkers with jewelry these days,
mm-hmm.
I'm safer not wearing any. I don't even wear a wedding ring.
Mm-hmm.
And my wife doesn't wear one. It's just our choice.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing in the Bible about a wedding ring. And we just think that the key is modesty, simplicity. And God is not going to say to me in the judgment, Doug, I can't let you in. You didn't wear enough jewelry.
Right.
You know what I mean? And so many people are so hung up on, they got whole channels dedicated to showing these baubles and beads and ornaments that people buy, and they spend all this money on hanging these minerals on our mm-hmm. mortal bodies. And it's just, and it's you know, a few years ago, this is a pet peeve of mine. Oh, wait a second. I told you, Warren, if you want that book, it's called How Much Jewelry Is Too Much. And the other book is called Colorful Cosmetics and Jewelry by Joe Cruz. I'll let you pick whichever one you want. And call the resource number, and they'll send that to you. Pastor Ross will give you it in a minute.
Go right.
But
ahead.
I'm on a hobby horse here. A few years ago, a lot of evangelists got into trouble in North America for, there was immorality, mm-hmm. living ostentatious lives. And you know what everybody pointed to show that they were hypocrites?
All of their money.
All their jewelry they were wearing. They were wearing Rolex watches and a ring on every finger, and their wives were decked out in fox stoles. And their ostentatious apparel mm-hmm. belied the humility of Christ. And I really think the church has gone a long way from the simplicity of Jesus. And jewelry is one of the ways that's manifested. So,
you know, Pastor Doug, 100 years ago, the whole topic of adornment was treated by Christians as being modesty, as being sort of the standard. Mm-hmm. Mainline Christian churches, that was sort of the standard.
I know, I've read the
modesty of dress.
Baptist, Methodist,
so
Presbyterians. They never wore jewelry.
Right.
They called you Jezebel.
That's right. Now it's just sort of become the norm.
Yeah, it's the norm in the churches now. They've lost the principles.
Let me give you that number to call for those books. It's 1-800-835-6747. It is How Much Jewelry Is Too Much. And the other one, Colorful Cosmetics.
And Jewelry by Joe Cruz, yeah.
Two great resources. All right, let's go to our next caller, Christine, calling from Sacramento, California. Welcome to the program, Christina.
Hi. I just wanted to know, does the Bible say anything about what's going on in Israel, the war right now?
Well, the Bible has quite a bit to say about Israel. Of course, any believer is a spiritual Israelite. Galatians tells us that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And all Christians are grafted into the stock of Israel. So we should be very interested because every Christian is rooted in Jewish soil. You know what I'm saying, Christina?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It is significant that there is no nation in the world like the Jews that has been displaced three or four times in their history. I mean, they were carried away during the time of Joseph to Egypt, and they came back again. They were carried off to the Babylonian captivity, and they came back again. Then for 1900 years, they were carried off, AD 70. The Romans dispersed them all over the world. Mm-hmm. They came back in 1948. And now we see them under attack again as a nation. But Israel is not really going to be experiencing the blessing of God until they have faith. And a lot of the trials they experience, they are both protected and they are persecuted. Protected because God made promises to the people, persecuted because they're not in faith right now. But most of the prophecies are dealing with spiritual Israel. Now, I will give you one more thing to think about. I won't even tell you what the answer is, but you just think about it. Look at the headlines and think about it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Some of the last things you find in Daniel chapter 11 before probation closes and the rapture takes place, the resurrection, it tells us that Egypt, Libya, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, all these Arab nations that currently surround Israel, are going to somehow, there's going to be a conflict. Now, I don't think the headlines today are a fulfillment of that, but it is something to think about. I don't even know what it all means. It talks about this battle between the king of the north and the king of the south, but it mentions five or six Arab nations today that all surround Israel. It's a miracle that they're still there because they're surrounded by enemies.
You know, what's significant about that, too, is just the fact that throughout history, you know, if you go back in the Bible from the days of Abraham and his descendants onwards, there's always been this conflict and this tension between Israel and the Arab nations surrounding
it. Between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael.
Way back.
Yeah. That's right. It goes,
the Bible,
and it all is because Abraham listened to Sarah and took an extra wife.
Doubted God's
prayer. All these wars that they have in the Middle East right now is because he took an extra wife.
Close the conflict.
I don't know if that helps, Christina.
Thank you.
All right, thanks for calling,
Christina. All right, bye-bye.
Our next call is Greg, calling from Queens, New York, listening on WMCA. Welcome to the program, Greg.
Thank you.
Your question.
I have a question for you. I was, where in the Bible does it say that God will destroy the Vatican just before the second coming of the Messiah?
Well, it doesn't say God will destroy the Vatican. It does talk in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 about the fall of Babylon. And many Protestant believers equate apostate Christianity with Babylon. And you know, a lot of people look at the Pope, and he might be a wonderful, loving man, but they look at that office and they say that's an unbiblical position. You know, and these dear folks that are praying to Mary, and there's no Bible command for that. And they look at some of these beliefs they feel have been influenced by Babylon, and they say the fall of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, they equate that with something happening to Vatican City.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't specifically say that.
Would it be a coincidence that it's the first non-Italian pope ever picked in 150 years?
Well, Pope John Paul was a non-Italian pope. He was Polish.
Yeah.
Now they've got a German pope.
Right.
So that fact that you just quoted, I think that there's something more to that that you're leaving out. There is something different about the pope now from John Paul, but neither of them were Italian. Anyway, hope that helps a little bit.
Thanks, Doug. I appreciate your time, and thanks for this show. I learned a lot from you. It's very educational, more than informative.
Oh, praise the Lord. That's what we're after. The truth will set you free.
God bless you, Doug.
God bless, Greg.
Our next call is Ezekiel, calling from Lake Placid, Florida. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you, guys. Doug, my question is, recently I've been doing some studies, and I recently found out that Bush and Kerry are both cousins, and they both are members of the elite Bone and Skull Secret Society 322. And I want to know, what does the Bible say about secret societies?
Well, as far as I've heard, I've seen some things on the Internet that are later proven to be urban legends. And I wouldn't believe everything that you hear. I have heard, and it may be true that Bush and Kerry are related if you go back far enough. Of course, you go back far enough in American history, we're all related. But whether or not they're part of this secret society and what it stands for, that I think is dubious information. I'd be careful about that. But I'll answer your question, Ezekiel, about what does the Bible say about secret societies.
Okay.
Christians should not put their light under a bush. And if people are joining some organization that they've got to keep secret, it is automatically suspect.
That's true.
Why in a free country would you keep something you believe in secret? And if you have to keep it secret, then maybe it's something to be ashamed of. Yeah, so, you know, I think that Christians should live transparent lives, that we shouldn't be hiding what we believe. And if we have an allegiance and we're taking vows, as people often do in secret societies, that are separate from our vows to Christ, there's a conflict. Because for a Christian, our primary allegiance and vow must be to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want us to share that allegiance with other secret organizations.
It's true. And the thing that really makes sense here is Revelation 13, the second beast, talks about that United States is that second beast in chapter 13.
Right.
And
well, no, United States is the first beast in chapter 13.
The second beast.
No, you're correct. I'm sorry, second beast.
Oh, okay.
You're right. Now I'm getting my beast mixed up. Sorry.
And it just seems like United States is about to speak like a dragon. I don't know if you agree with that.
No, I do agree.
Okay.
I think a little more time is going to go by, but all it will take is some other national tragedy, and we'll lose more freedom.
Yes, I'm seeing that too. Thank you, Doug.
All right, thanks, Ezekiel.
Thanks for
calling. Appreciate your comments.
Our next caller is Michael, listening from Queens, New York. Welcome to the program, Michael.
Thank you. Good evening. Hope you're both doing well. I have a question for you, and it's regarding the Ten Commandments. Can we truly keep all of God's commandments? I was reading in the Bible, John chapter 14, verse 15, where it says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And I struggle with that daily because I know it's like a roller coaster ride going up and down, trying to keep the word of God. And I was just wondering, I know if God says to do something, he wouldn't ask us to do something if we couldn't do it, if we weren't able to do it. But is it truly possible for us to keep all of God's commandments?
You know, the Bible teaches that as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can do the impossible. Peter walked on water when he kept his eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Let us run the race, laying aside the sin and the weight, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, looking unto Jesus." And as we keep our eyes on Christ and we behold him, we are transformed into his image. Is it possible for a person not to murder? I think so. Is it possible for a person to be honest, to respect their marriage, to not worship idols? Yeah, I believe it is possible. With God's help, all things are possible. Without Christ, we can't do anything. That's a good question, Michael. And, you know, I think sanctification is something where we grow. It's not just the outward keeping of the law, but the Christian, when he has a new heart, begins to keep the spirit of the law as well as the letter. And that's what the real challenge is, not just keeping the letter, but keeping the spirit of the law. And we can only do that through the Holy Spirit. You can probably tell from the music in the background that our time is just about up. Listening friends, I'm sorry if we didn't get to your question tonight. Give us another chance next Sunday, God willing, or in our next broadcast, and we will do our very best. Take advantage of the free resources at the Amazing Facts website. If you would like to enroll in a life-changing Bible study, maybe this is what you were supposed to hear, go to BibleUniverse.com. In the meantime, friends, remember, Jesus is the truth that will set you free. God bless until next week.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truth to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you heard about the two new video sets by Pastor Doug Batchelor? The first one is for men only, called God's Mighty Men. And due to its sensitive content, we recommend it primarily for adult men only. God's Mighty Men is guaranteed to touch the hearts of men who want to lead their families, churches, and communities in Christ-like fashion. Using stories of the mighty men of the Bible, Pastor Doug shows men the way to holiness, personal responsibility, and how to live godly lives. This presentation is candid, convicting, humorous, and inspiring. It's a great gift for a special man in your life. Or, if you're a man, get it for yourself and find out how you can become the man God wants you to be. Pastor Doug's other new video series is called Prophecy's Final Four. In it, he clarifies the popular misconceptions regarding the tribulation, the 144,000, the millennium, and the rapture at the second coming. Each topic is rich with scripture, illustrated with spectacular graphics, will answer your toughest questions, and add confidence to your faith. Both sets come in 4 one-hour presentations on 2 videotapes in an attractive album. Each is a $60 value, but they're only $39.95 each. Call our resource line anytime at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747 for God's Mighty Men and Prophecy's Final Four. That's 800-835-6747.